All right, let's turn in our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And part of it has to do with prayer. And we want to be careful what we pray for and how we pray, certainly. But a man asks the Lord one day, he says, "Lord, how long is a million years to you?" "Well, it's like a second." "Wow, really? How much is $1 million to you?" He says, "Oh, it's like a penny." "Oh, could I have one of your pennies?" He said, "Sure. Wait a second." Okay. So Paul, he's looking at the conduct within the church now. And probably a good basic principle is let all things be done decently and in order, that they may glorify the Lord. And it does seem that young Timothy was having some problems in Ephesus of applying this principle to the church. And public services were out of order, people jumping around. There was a whole thing that came through here in the 80s. Maybe it was the 90s. I don't know. It was called, dancing in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit. People would fall down, and they had people, ushers running around throwing blankets over the ladies to cover up their legs because they were flopping around. And they thought it was all under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Well, it wasn't. The Holy Spirit, first off, doesn't interrupt itself. And, you know, if the pastor's in the pulpit teaching and somebody starts running around and drawing attention instead of to Jesus to themselves, then that's interrupting the Holy Spirit. And there were some problems in Ephesus at that time just about the way that they conducted themselves. The public worship services were out of order. They were becoming less effective because some people had some discernment on that. And the thing is, the reason this is happening is people weren't listening to the Word of God. They weren't obeying the Word of God. And some will come under this attitude of, well, we don't want to emphasize organization too much. We don't want to bind the Holy Spirit. We want the Holy Spirit to be free. Well, the Holy Spirit is, but the way we behave will determine whether or not we grieve the Holy Spirit. I have been told in the past that I grieve or I hinder the Holy Spirit because I teach line by line. That's too organizational. You got to let the Holy Spirit free. Well, I need to submit to the Holy Spirit when I'm putting my notes together here, but even the Holy Spirit doesn't disobey the Word of God. So what we may call freedom of the Spirit can be carnal. It can turn into disorder. It can actually grieve the Spirit and hinder the Spirit and move us away from God's truth and away from God's reason and or from His Word. And for this reason, Paul was addressing our spiritual responsibility here. In the first two verses, he starts out, "I exhort or I encourage, therefore, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." And by the way, when that word men, in this women's liberation movement, or some of the liberals are saying, you know, talks too much about men. It should talk more about women. Well, in this instance, when it uses the word men, the Greek word is non-gender. It's just the humankind. It's mankind. So, verse 2, "For kings and all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty." Boy, why not? Yeah? So Paul sees the need for prayer individually, within the fellowship, and especially for the leadership and those that are in authority. And the early Christians, they had a problem. Remember, they were occupied by the Romans. They had a problem with Caesar because Caesar saw himself as God. And they're claiming to worship a God who's higher than Caesar. That didn't go over well with Caesar. They would pray for the emperor, as we pray for our president, but we don't pray to him. They didn't pray to him. And they were often accused of being non-patriotic or undermining the state, but they were actually good citizens, but they were often killed also for not calling Caesar their God. Well, Paul said to give thanks for those in authority over us. Sometimes that's hard to do, but it does say that God has ordained government in order to keep order. In fact, in your notes, the first notes in there are Romans chapter 13. I want to read the first seven verses. Let every soul, that's us, be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. One of the scariest things I find that God might give us what we deserve. Think about it. Whosoever, maybe he is, whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he bears not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that does evil. And that's what government is for, is to curb evil, to bring evil under control. Wherefore, you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience sake. For this cause pay ye tribute, or taxes, also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute, or taxes to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. So Paul's also giving a priority here to prayer, prayer had lost its importance and its power in many churches, and has even today loses its importance in many churches. You might have more success getting people to come out for a concert on Saturday night than you have them come out for prayer, and it's fairly likely. We like to be entertained. It's hard to get people to gather for prayer. That's one of the reasons we pray after service on Wednesdays and Sundays. We have a short time where people can lift up one another and our cares to the Lord, and we can take our needs to his throne. But we all need to be praying. We need to be prepared to pray always with our hearts right before the Lord and with one another. We should be praying to the Lord. Remember, there are three kinds of prayer. Petitioning prayer, where we're asking the Lord to help ourselves. Thankful prayer. And the other is intercessional prayer, as we pray for one another. Almost forgot three things there. Yeah, three fingers. But we should pray because we want to pray. We should pray because we need to pray. We shouldn't be praying to please others, not to look religious. Remember, it was the religious that were active in taking Christ to the cross. But we pray to God because prayer is sacred. We need it. We need it. God wants us to do it, to talk to him. It's that time that we can express our wants to the Lord. We can express our needs to the Lord. It's an act of worship. Singing is an act of worship, but so is prayer. It's an act of worship to draw us near to God, to draw us into fellowship with God. I mean, you can get a lot of books on how to pray, ways to pray, methods to pray, but the best thing to do is to just pray. Talk to him. It's a conversational thing. He's our Father. He's our Father in heaven. And it shows our confidence in God. It shows that we trust him with all our heart, that we're not leaning on our own understanding, giving thanks to God. And not just for what we call answered prayer. We say, well, he didn't answer my prayer. Yeah, he always answers. He always answers. He says, yes, that's the one we like. He may say, no, we don't like that one. Or how about later? You know, he always answers one of those. So we should have a reverence in our heart toward God, knowing that he's the one who's on the throne. As we pray to him, as we pray for one another, as we intercede for one another. And giving thanks should be an important part of our prayers. I go through, my emotions go up and down. Not a lot, I'm not real emotional, but they do. I get depressed or discouraged sometimes, and I think, what am I doing? This is nothing. The Lord has not given me fear. He hasn't given me this attitude. I need to think about who he is and pray to who he is and give a prayer of thanksgiving. And we don't need to always be asking for him, but just thanking him for what we have. They say, count your blessings. Yeah. As David did. It's Psalm 103. I want to read. It's 21 verses. It's kind of long, but it's a Psalm of David. In fact, the first few verses are a song. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Remember that? And all that is within me, bless his holy name. So verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems thy life from destruction, who crowns thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. Wow. Who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger. Boy, I'm glad of that one. Plenteous in mercy. It's new every morning, we know. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as, and this is how much, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. We can't even measure the heaven above the earth yet. All we know is that there are billions of galaxies like our Milky Way with billions of stars in each one. Ah, you think our debt is high. The universe is greater. And as far as the east is from the west, east and west are opposing directions. They never touch. For he has, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. Remember, we were made from the dust. As for man, his days are as grass. Oh, do you... Sorry, diversion here. Little boy learned in Sunday school that God took Eve out of Adam. And a little later in the week, he comes to his mom and he says, Mom, is it true that God took Eve out of Adam? And she says, yes, it is. He said, I don't feel so good. I think I'm having a wife. Sorry. but as for man, his days are as grass. Grass comes and goes. It withers. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over us. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his Lord, his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his, that do his pleasure. Bless ye the Lord, or bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So we're told we should pray for the saved. We're to pray for the unsaved. We're to pray for people near us, people far away. There's no limit to where we can go, you know, with our prayers. Enemies, we'll pray for our enemies also, those who despitefully use us and persecute us, our friends, and especially those in authority. And he said, tells us why. So we'll live peaceful lives, so that we'll live quiet lives in all godliness, in all holiness. That's a good reason. Now, there are places where they'll tell you to pray for the dead. You know, their future's already sealed. There's no point in doing that. But there are many have opportunities, I'm sure. But, you know, the reason we pray for others is because it pleases the Lord. Prayer produces lives that are godly, that are honorable. In the early church, as I said, there was a lot of persecution coming from those in authority. Nero, Emperor Nero was on the throne. What a godless man he was. Christians are still persecuted today. Today you might get, what's that word, erased off the internet or Facebook or what was it called? Canceled, thank you. Yeah, you want to get canceled. But, you know, we're not, our heads aren't being cut off. We're not being shot for the most part yet. But the thing is, we're Christians have always been persecuted. And, even if we can't respect the men and women in authority, we should respect the position and pray for them. There was a Christian man, a governor, I don't know when it was, maybe a century ago, but he was running for a second term of office. And one day he, after chasing a lot of votes around town, he hadn't had lunch, so he stops at a church barbecue. And he's really hungry, and he gets over to the woman handing out the chicken. And she puts a piece of chicken on his plate, and he says, I'm really hungry. Could I have another piece? And she said, I'm supposed to give one to each person. He said, but I'm starved. She says, sorry, only one to a person. And he decides, normally he's kind of modest, but he decides he's going to pull his governor card out this time. And he says, do you know who I am? I'm the governor of this state. And she says, do you know who I am? I'm the lady in charge of the chicken. Now move on. So, you know, a small example of praying for those in authority. She exercised her authority, you know. Verse 3, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. I mean, ultimately, our prayer is that people get saved. I mean, look around your family, your friends, your neighbors. There are people that aren't saved. Their eternal future is threatened. They don't even know it. Most of them are just like being on the Niagara River, 100 yards, say, above the falls, and you go, what's that noise? But we should be praying, especially for those in authority. We should be evangelical towards them, that they come to under the authority of Christ. There is no one anywhere in authority, out of authority, who doesn't need Jesus. We all have the same need. This whole earth, the whole creation is to save souls. This is the battleground. And someone said that there's from a divine perspective, we can't really say that God desires all men to be saved, although it does say that in the English. If that were the case, everyone would be saved automatically. And God would not have left a human response in the gospel. But he did. God is God. And if he really desires something, it'll be done. There's no question about that. If it can't be done, or if it isn't done, we can't say he desired it in the normal way of understanding the word desire. So we must present the gospel of good news to everyone and let God sort out the saved. Because he does. Nothing that is being saved is being associated with coming to the knowledge. Notice, though, that being saved is associated with coming to the knowledge of the truth. And it's often said that the purpose of prayer is to get man's will done on earth. It's really not. It's get God's will done in heaven. What is God's will? Salvation of lost souls. That's one thing. Jesus, in John chapter 12, verse 32, he died on the cross that he might draw all men to salvation. Doesn't mean all people without exception. We do know that the whole world is not getting saved, obviously. But it also means the message goes out to all without distinction of Jews, Gentiles, rich, poor, regardless of race or origin. Pagans can come to Christ. Criminals can come to Christ. Murderers can come to Christ. And if God doesn't want anyone to perish, why are so many people lost? 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is long-suffering with lost sinners, delaying just judgment. He's long-suffering, delaying judgment, that they might have an opportunity to come to Christ. God has the benefit of knowing the future, too. But salvation depends upon the knowledge of the truth. Now, we know that not everyone has heard the gospel. Many have heard and rejected it. But God will still, I mean, he's God. He will judge people on the knowledge they have. Was it A.E. Wildersmith, I think, wrote a book about primitives in the jungle, for example. You know, can they come to Christ? Well, they can come to a knowledge of God. Back in chapter 15 of Genesis, salvation is based on the fact that he knew God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. So there's this mystery, we call this mystery of God's sovereignty and man's personal responsibility. We find that in John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Somehow, God's sovereignty and man's responsibility are harmonized somewhere in the plan of salvation. Now, I have just a little brain and a little skull here that doesn't have a lot, but God does. He knows it all, and he knows how to pull it all together. But our part is to share the gospel. His part is to save lost souls. We pray for lost souls. He saves lost souls. And prayer is an important part of God's program for reaching lost souls. So is evangelism. So is sharing the truth. Verse 5, for there is, how many? One God. The Hindus think there's millions of gods. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth in Christ and lie not, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and verity. Verity is truth. Veritas. How must everybody be saved? Different methods, perhaps, but through one mediator. There's only one. It's Jesus Christ. There aren't a lot of mediators. There's not two mediators. There is no way to God that isn't through Christ. No way. That's one of the problems people have. But all paths must lead to God. Well, only to the judgment seat. It's true. Some people think all roads do lead to God. Some people think there is no God. Some people think there is no heaven. What a sad place. I mean, God has actually placed hope in our hearts. That's part of our being. But under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul says that Jesus is the only mediator between God and man. The only. That makes him one. He's the only one that can bridge that gap between sinful man and holy God. And that means we need a mediator because we can't bridge that gap. We can't complete that work on our own, the work that he's completed of redemption when he died on the cross. When he stretched out his hands, tetelestai, it is finished. It was finished. You believe it. You better believe it. What you believe determines your eternal resting place, not what you do, except come to Christ. In other words, we can't bring enough groceries to people. We can't shovel enough driveways, mow enough lawns, do enough good deeds to earn our way into heaven. We can't. It's what we believe that determines our eternal resting place. Place your faith in Jesus Christ and you will be saved. The Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the message of salvation. I mean, you go around a lot of ways to get to it, but this is it. And only Jesus, only him crucified. In your notes, 1 Corinthians 2, verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Remember, he stuttered a little bit and we couldn't see very well. Declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Verse 6 says he was the ransom for all. Ransom means the price paid for a free slave, or to free a slave, I should say, through the death of Christ. It's the only way, the only effective way, is for those to trust him. And his death, his blood, is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. Matthew 20, verses 27 and 28 is in the notes. Whosoever will be chief among you, talking to leadership, let him be servant. See, the ladder of success doesn't go up, it goes down. You're a servant, you're on the bottom rung. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus came to give his life a ransom for many. And God calls and ordains messengers, us. We're all in ministry to take the gospel to lost sinners. In verse 8 he says, I will it, therefore, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. How do we pray in the church? You know, Paul assumed that the men would take the lead in church meetings. Lifting holy hands without wrath, not praying angry prayers. Lord, break their bones, crush their head, you know, without doubting. In other words, prayer of faith. It doesn't mean he'll answer that because you pray it. But when we're praying in his will, we can be sure that he will. And both men and women prayed in the church those days, and they do today. The emphasis here in particular is about the guys. And frankly, it's more common to find women praying than men. But we do have both. But if men don't also pray, the local church will lack that Holy Spirit power for the leaders to oversee the ministry. And it was common in that day, customary for Jewish men to pray with hands open and arms extended. Today we can fold our hands, we can bow our heads, we can close our eyes. Not if you're driving, but you know, you can. There's no special way to prayer commanded in Scripture. In fact, I put in the notes these. There are a lot of different prayer postures that you can actually find in the Bible. In 1 Kings 8:22, standing with outstretched hands. In Daniel 6:10, kneeling. Standing in Luke 18:11. Sitting in 2 Samuel 7:18. Can you pray from your lazy boy? Yes, you can. Can you pray jogging down the canal? Yes, you can. Sitting in 2 Samuel 7, bowing the head in Genesis 24, lifting the eyes in John 17, and God, Jesus' high holy prayer to his Father. And there are a lot of places where it just says they have their face to the ground. Here's the deal. Yeah. The truth is, he cares a lot less of the posture of our body than he does the posture of our heart. He cares about the position of our heart. Rightful prayer and effective prayer calls for a right relationship first with God, leading a holy life separated to God, with God, holy hands, praying in faith, with fellow believers, not being angry with one another, instead being peacemakers with one another, learning to disagree without being disagreeable. That's a special gift. Verse 9. I'm going to read to the end of the chapter here. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And don't take that wrongly. Doesn't mean you can't decorate or dress up. But the prostitutes in those days would put lots of gold and jewels and things in their hair just so they could be spotted in the crowd more easily. But that which becomes women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer or allow not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. First off, I want to say, 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Paul's not coming across as some crusty old guy who doesn't like women. What he's doing is he's under the influence of the Holy Spirit, and he's giving out the Word of God. He's telling what the Word of God is about men and women in the church. And if you sense a problem or a stirring that's things that you don't like about what's being said, the issue really is with God. I'm just a mouthpiece. I'm here to give it out. I take responsibility for what I say and how I say it, but it's the Word of God. And if there's a problem with this, it's with the Lord, less with me or the messenger, because it's the God who gives the Word. That's what we need to be listening to. And some of these attitudes are not popular today. You know, it's that the S word, submit. And yet, if you go into a job and you do a job interview and you could say to your boss, well, first, one thing you want to know, I'm not going to submit to you. I'm not going to listen to you. See how long that lasts. You know, we understand that when you go into industry, but when we go into an organization, there's a structure. When we go into a family, there's a structure. In the church, there's God does things decently in order. And we don't have an issue here with Paul. He's under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's the one who wrote it down. I'm the one who's giving it out. The Lord gives the word. But he's given here something about the order and authority in the church. It has nothing to do with value. It has nothing to do with ability between men and women. Nothing. Man is not better than women. My wife is more gifted than me in a lot of different ways. But this is given to the leadership of the church. He puts the man in leadership. He puts the man in authority. If things didn't have levels of leadership and authority, society would be in chaos. The church would be in chaos. The family would be in chaos. Again, it has nothing to do with value or ability, just position in authority. Without submission, without a structure, there can be no leadership. Children are to submit to parents because God gave them parents, and he gave the parents the authority to train the children, to discipline the children by the word of God. employees are to submit to employers because they're paid to accept authority, to do what is told. And it helps business work. It's not a big mystery. Submission is just recognizing God's order in society, in the home, in the church, and joyfully obeying it. When a Christian wife joyfully submits to the Lord and to her godly husband, it should bring out the best in her and him in peace in the home. But for this to happen, the husband needs to love the wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. How much is that? This much. Sacrificially. He stretched out his arms and gave his life for the church. That's where we are, guys. God's order of authority is a tool to build with, not a weapon to fight with. Submission's the key to true spiritual growth, to ministry. Husbands submitted to the Lord, truly submitted to the Lord. Christians submitted to each other. Wives submitted to the Lord and their husbands who are willing to die for them. Not just in a dark alley when somebody pulls a knife. How about in a diaper change or emptying the dishwasher, carrying some dirty laundry, whatever the case may be. You know, I grew up in a society back in the 40s and 50s, and many of you also, where things were pretty stratified. You know, men did this, women did that. Getting more blurred. The lines are more blurred. In fact, it's getting to the point where if you think you're a man and you're a girl, or if you think you're a girl and you're a man, that's okay, whatever you think you want to be. How crazy can it get? So, spiritual preparation and beauty is more important than physical preparation and beauty. Do we spend more time getting ready than we do in prayer? He's speaking of modesty and moderation here, and he's not banning makeup. He's not banning jewelry. J. Vernon McGee had a real special way of putting it. He says, if the barn needs painting, paint it. You know, as deals with makeup, for example. But the principle is, the beauty of our countenance changes and improves with a good attitude toward the Lord. I know that I watch people later in life who, you know, we develop wrinkles in life, you know. But I've noticed that some of the stress lines, the wrinkles that come with stress lines, they relax when a person comes to Christ. There's something about knowing that you're saved eternally that gives just a peace. But we need to just beware and avoid that artificial glamour of the world and seek the beauty of a godly life, day by day. Now, Paul's not forbidding jewelry or nice clothes. He just warns against the excessive use of them as substitutes for what true beauty is, a meek and quiet spirit. And in summary, he says, just pray for everyone, especially leaders of business and government and church, because godly people need godly leaders. We need godly leaders. Prayer is part of God's plan of salvation. Without the Lord, we can't have that quiet life. We can't have that peaceful life, the godly life, the honest life. I'm reading, we subscribe to World Magazine. There's a whole chapter in there about some of the young kids today who are getting caught up in the opioids and heroin and the things that parents and families go through as we lose our young ones to drugs. And Paul's just saying, don't focus on the outward appearance. Look at the heart. God looks at the heart. Be sure your heart is good toward the Lord and one another, because 2 Chronicles 16:9, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is true toward him. That's a good thing to remember. The Lord's always looking for godly people. Let's be those godly people. Let's stand and pray. Oh, Lord, we often pray, wish we were in the garden so we wouldn't have eaten the apple, but we would have, because it's our nature. I pray for that sinful, rebellious nature against God, Lord, that you reveal it to us as your Holy Spirit does, shows us the foolishness that we may be going through at any given time, Lord. Help us to have that ready heart to turn towards you in prayer, in repentance, in reverence. Oh, Lord, we so desperately need you. Be with us this day as we go out and about. Keep us safe as we know you will, Lord, knowing that we're forever, if we have our faith in you, we're forever bound and sealed. We'll be spending eternity together, lots of time to catch up, seconds in your time, Lord, but millions and billions of years in real time. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.